Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Say amen if you have it. And then also there's an image, if they can try to get it up on the screens, when I call for it. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. If you have it, say amen. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, God, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts and minister to us individually. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in this day. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, our spiritual ears to hear, and our spiritual eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats. I want to wish all the moms a very happy Mother's Day. What a beautiful day to celebrate moms. I just wrote a few things from the hip. But these are lifetime. This day is a day not only for an hour of worship, but a time to remember moms. You know, motherhood is a special gift from God. And as children, we can relate to mothers differently through the years. At age 4, they say, we're like, mom can do anything. By age 12, we think, mom doesn't know everything. By the age of 14, mom still doesn't know anything. When we get to 18, mom is out of step with the times. Irrelevant. When we get to 25, mom knows a few things. By the time we get to 35, before we decide, let's get mom's opinion. When we get to about age 45, we say, I wonder what mom would say about this. And when we get to about age 65, we say, I wish I could talk with my mother. Moms are so beautiful. And I know my mom had such an impression upon me. I don't know if they have the image. I just gave them a picture of her so that you could see who I'm talking about this morning. But my mom had such a great impression upon me. You know, she taught me a lot of things. She was a teacher by nature. She was a beautician. Then when she had us kids, she became a teacher. And she really, she taught us how to read. I remember having shelves of encyclopedias and medical encyclopedias. And I just remember my mom being real intentional about making sure that we had a good education. My mom knew about Jesus, but not enough to where it impacted our lives. She had heard of God, but we didn't have a life. We weren't raised in Christianity. Didn't know anything about it, to be honest. She was one of those people that would give whatever she had. She would cook and bake, and she just always shared with whatever she had. She just made a big impact on my life. And in 1997, there's my mom and my dad. I got saved in 1997. I was the first one to get saved in my family. Really radically changed and saved. It took a few years. It was a process for me, but I gave my heart to the Lord wholly in 1997, and that was the year that all of my family began to come to Christ. It was heavy. And, you know, she recommitted her life in 1997 to Jesus, and she began to know him in a real way. He became not only her Savior, but her Lord. And she just was such a giver. I mean, she had such a great testimony in our church there in Seattle. She was really a giver. She was one of the top givers, and she was not the most, she didn't have the most money or anything along those lines. And she was also a person of faith and a person of prayer. And, you know, I just want to honor her today. Just as she made an impression upon me, we can also make impressions upon others. I think that it's important that we impress godly values upon our children. But not only our children, you know, there's a lot of motherless and fatherless youth around us here in this church, teenagers in our neighborhood, people all around us. And we have an opportunity to impress godly values and principles upon their life. The first year I got saved, I was radically saved, first of all, radically. And I'm going to share that testimony another day, but just a little bit about it. I just came from a background of my household was broken. We had a lot of dysfunction. We didn't communicate well. We yelled. There was alcoholism. There was just so many things in my household. I followed my older brother into gangs. I followed him into just violence and kind of was in his shadow, but then made a name for myself. I really, the Lord got a hold of me whenever I'd get locked up. I started going to juvenile. I've never been locked up as an adult because I've been saved my entire adult life. Glory to God. And I don't give the enemy any glory about the past. It just is what it is. But he came into my heart in such a real way. And I remember feeling the Holy Spirit in my cell, my juvenile cell, 12th and Alder down there in Seattle, Washington. I've even been to Raymond Hall out here in Tacoma, Echo Glen, whatever. The Lord, he had a way of keeping me. He had a way of getting a hold of me. So when I was in that cell, I remember feeling the touch of God. And I said, I want to change. I want to change. But it was difficult. I really had no one to guide me. And so the first year I got saved, it was a process of things, how I came to the Lord and came to really know him and really receive him into my heart and had some examples to look at and follow. That was an entire process. But that first year I had no title. I had no obligation. But I would pick up these young girls. I had an 11-year-old sister at the time. She was 11. And all her new friends that she was making, I would pick them up and bring them to church. The neighbor, I'd pick them up and bring them to church. I just started mentoring these kids. And, we would do fun things. We'd also do sleepovers. But I had a desire to teach them how to pray. I had a desire to teach them what I knew. See, because I had already experienced plenty of ugly, and I didn't want them to go through the same things. To go through life without Jesus, I don't know how I lasted 18 years. It's so dark. It's so empty. It's so painful. It's so lonely without Jesus. And when God came into my life, I said, I've got to give this hope to other people. I definitely, through my process of getting my head clear and wanting to come to Christ but not taking the steps, I had conviction in my heart about my sister. There were times where our house got shut up and I had to grab my sister off her bed and throw her on the floor just to protect her. There were just things, that's just one thing. There were so many times where I put my sister in a bad place to end up just like me or even worse. And I give the enemy no credit. I give God all the glory because my sister serves God wholeheartedly today. But I had a desire at that time to mentor these young girls, to teach them something different than society was offering. And for me, Victory Outreach was the vehicle that the Lord used. And I'm just so grateful, that God has used my life. Some of these girls I still talk to, I'm actually all of them I'm still in communication with. They've gone through some different things, but they're still standing with God. And I just know how important it is that we impart into others. See, you may not have children, but there's someone around you that you can impart into. Your children may be grown and out of your house, but there's still someone that you can impart into. And sometimes we think, oh, I don't got it all together. How can I teach somebody something? I'm just trying to get victory over here. Listen, you have something to impart in somebody else. If you're just one step ahead of them, the thing is, disciple unto Christ. Don't ever try to make a mini you. Don't ever try to make them look like you. Let them be who they are and disciple them unto Jesus. And that's the difference maker. Because then if you fall, they're not going to fall. If you go through trials, they're going to stand on the word of God. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. I want to talk about the impressions we can make, the model that we can be for this generation, for our children, and some of the values. The three values I want to point out is calling, character, and conviction. And there's many, but I chose these three: calling, character, and conviction. First of all, the calling. And I'm not talking about being called to mission, being called to the mission of works and winning disciples, but we have a responsibility to teach our children that they are called by God and they have a purpose, that their life is significant. Did you know that? Because I grew up not knowing what I was here for. I didn't know I had any significance. I was searching that age-old question, what am I here for? And we have an obligation to impart within our children what their purpose is in life. Amen. And if we can put up the points, you could just put up calling just to keep our minds fresh on that. But we have a calling to teach our children who they are. It's important. It's hard to do so when we don't know who we are, right? Can someone say amen? I remember for years I was saved and still trying to define my identity in Christ. And finally the word just opened up like as if something was locked to me. And the word of God was just unlocked. And I understood that he loved me and he had a purpose for my life and a destiny for me. And our children need to know that. I think of my sons, my boys need to know that they were created with purpose. They were designed with potential, that the Almighty God has a plan for their life. You see, without that wisdom, we go searching. But they always come back to truth when they know that they are created with purpose. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalms 139, it also says that he knit us together in our mother's womb. So God knows you. He knows your name. He says he knows the words before you speak them. He knows your thoughts from afar off. He knows when you rise and when you sit down. Psalms 139. And that's just so beautiful because this is a message that we have to not only know and impress upon our own hearts, but teach our children so that they don't just live life aimlessly without purpose. They're called by God to live with purpose. Next, I want to look at the area of conviction. Conviction is an unshakable belief, a firm stance, an unshakable belief. I feel like we could have convictions about a lot of things, but I'm talking about godly convictions. The only way to instill godly convictions in our lives and in our homes is to read the Bible, to begin to ask questions and to grow to understand what the Bible says about how to live our life. You see, because our body, our natural tendencies are bent toward what pleases our sinful desires, what pleases us. We want to be selfish. We want to, you know, do what we want when we want. We don't have strong convictions sometimes. And that loose living can affect our children heavily, heavily. Because it might not be a big deal for me, but for my sons or for their sons, it could become a big issue. And I feel like anytime when I think about conviction, some of the things I think about is having a conviction to pray for my kids, having a conviction to stay on fire for God. Not just to be known as that mom who prays, not to just be known, oh, mama have a, you know, not to just have a, you know, a reputation, but in my household where they know me, I want to be on fire for God. I want them to hear me pray. I want them to see me tremble before the Lord. You know, these altars we have here, we should make an altar at home, and it doesn't have to physically be a place to kneel. But I know I do it right there on my couch. I make altar calls every day. And sometimes I'm shook to the core. And other days I'm just broken and worship and grateful. But we have to create an altar in our home so our children can see, so it can be impressed upon them, the importance of the fire of God. What do I mean by that? You see, have you ever felt the fire of God? Just kind of nod if you know what I'm talking about. You ever felt the presence of God? So real, his love. Maybe you can't define it. Sometimes you get real hot or you just begin to feel broken on the inside. That's the fire of God. And that's what makes a difference, because religion isn't going to save my children. Religion isn't going to help the girls that I impart in. Religion isn't going to do anything for them. I can give them a bunch of laws, but then that's not going to set them free. That's not going to help them in their time of need. You know, there's a difference between, too much grace is enabling, you know, they say, and too many rules is control. There's a balance right there. And for me, that balance is just staying on fire with the word of God in my heart and with passion and compassion for my children and the women or the people that I get to impart into. But this is important because you know that your life makes a difference. Sometimes we can sit there and even just mentally check out because like, okay, I don't have no kids. You know what? I don't think I really want to impart in anybody's life. But you can make a difference. We need to know how important our lives are. Make your life count for something. Listen, we have to throw away that old stinking thinking that we can't. We're unable. No one will want to, you know, maybe listen to us. Or my kids are gone too far. They're just so stubborn. But listen, I want to encourage you, your life makes a difference. And when you don't know where to start, start with prayer. Start with prayer. Say, God, give me a passion for someone. If you don't have children, give me a passion for someone, a desire to see them saved. And let the Lord begin to lead your steps. Because without conviction, you know, it begins to just weaken the foundations. You know, we have to adhere to the word of God, and it's beautiful. Do you know the word of God's not controlling? Did you know the word of God sets us free? It sets us free from some of the things, you know, we might think we know and we understand, and then we get all full of laws and all that, but the word of God sets us free. The word is so beautiful. It's so beautiful, and I want to encourage you, listen, to partake of this word and begin to teach it to our children, because what we do is we give our children the framework. We give them framework on what to believe, the framework of their life, a biblical framework That's important. That's very important, so that when they're alone, they have something to go off of. They have that word of God in their hearts to make decisions when mom's not there, when you're not there to tell them which way to go. It's important that we have a strong conviction about that. Amen? And character. I want to talk about character. You know, in the world in general, it's all about being moral. It's all about morality. Just be moral. Be a good person, right? There's a difference between morality and character. The difference between the two is I can stay in bed all day, do nothing wrong, and I'm still moral. But character actively does something right. And the difference there is, let's just say there's a situation and there is something going, an injustice happening. The moral person could see it, do nothing about it, go about their business. They're still moral. But the person of character would see it and want to speak up and step out and make some change in the situation. You see the difference? So we don't want to just raise moral children or have mentor people to be moral, but to have godly character. Godly character makes the difference. Character is such a beautiful thing. You know, the Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. And that's something we have to guard. See, when I got saved, I didn't just have good character. I made some mistakes in the first years mentoring those young girls. I made some big mistakes, as a matter of fact. I had a temper, and I wouldn't have a temper with them, but I'd have a temper when I was protecting them. One time I had my pastor's daughter in the car, shooting from the hip, had my pastor's daughter in the car. My sister had a group of these young girls in my car, and we were on Pack Highway and Federal Way, and someone was just, you know, sitting on the horn. And this is, I'm just gonna talk about my character flaws, because character's built, right? And they were just sitting on the horn, and then I look up, you know, I had gotten distracted. I don't know, picking something up. We didn't have, I think we had pagers back then, beepers. So I wasn't on my phone. And I looked up and looked in the mirror, like, geez, you know, they're just laying on the horn. And then she did a cuss word, her and her dude in the passenger seat. And then the old me rose up. And I just took the turn. I took the turn on Pack Highway and 312, on Pack Highway, put it in park, and got out, and you know, it was ugly. I don't act like that. But I was like, what's up? You know, it's ridiculous. Character flaws. Character flaws. I used to, that first year, it took a little while. I would be working with the girls. And then, you know, if I got in the right situation, that type of thing would happen more than I liked, more than I'm happy to admit. And I remember one time I was with a girl, and someone confronted me. And not confronted me like to fight. God protected me from that. But someone said something that, and I remember I just popped off, just started cussing. Please don't take girls with you from the church and just do the bad things I did. But listen, I think one thing about the process of character is that it's important to be humble and to repent. See, I was intentional. I was like, I was just being real. That's all I knew how to be. I didn't know how to pretend. I knew that what God had done in my life was real. I knew that I didn't want to be that old person. I didn't even respect that old person because she lived for Satan. She did not live for Jesus. That's keeping it real. I went deep into dark things. But the Spirit of God began to work on me. And I remember just being humble and repenting. And just, they saw my process. It takes time to build character, good character. There's a scripture, Romans chapter 5, where it talks about how character is produced. I can't recall it. But it talks about how character is produced, and that perseverance creates character. And, you know, and it talks about that reproduction. It takes time. I think it's important, you know, because sitting up in here, we don't just come to church one Sunday or 12 Sundays or 2 years and just have good character. It's an intentional work. It's an intentional thing of the heart. You know, and I want to challenge you, listen, impress this word upon your heart. Take these teachings to heart and be different for your kids. Be different for this generation. We have to be different. We can't look like the world, love the world. Being friends with the world, the Bible says, is being enemies with God. I don't want to be God's enemy, but that's what the word of God says. We have to be intentional to impress upon truth in our lives. And we're going to have to not only be obedient and sacrifice, but work hard to be different vessels that we can honor God. You know, when I came to Jesus, I remember for me, I was out there. I was really out there. I had a broken, I was just broken upbringing and everything. And the Spirit of God impressed upon me so hard that my time is short. The Lord even gave me, I would have dreams. I wasn't even fully born again and spirit filled, and I'd have dreams. I used to get high a lot, so I had to discern, well, God, is it you or what? But I had real dreams from the Lord, and I saw fire coming from the south, and it had consumed all of the West Coast. And I went out, I ran out my house, and I saw, I lived on Beacon Hill, and I could see the whole, I had a whole view of Boeing and all of that. And in my dream, and it was a repetitive dream. And the Lord told me the time is now. I bring that up because I remember in my salvation, when I got saved, I knew that he's coming back. And it was more of a something that gripped my spirit in a real way, because I wanted to change. I really wanted to make the change. And some of us need to make that change. My jaw gets a little tight. But some of us need to make those changes in our lives now. We don't have time to waste. We don't have time to just, you know, sit in church and, you know, because that doesn't get us to heaven, right? And I'm not just, it's not just for you. What about your babies? What about our babies? What about those around you? I was 18 years old and I had at least 8 disciples. Now, unto Jesus, I wasn't doing anything wonderful. But these, they'd call, they wanted to hang out, 11, 12, 13 years old. They're there. Are we looking? Are we even open to impart in their lives? If I stayed stuck in my funk, oh, it's going to be a while before I can even get this together, you know, get this together before I can really make an impact in their lives. If I had done that, I wouldn't have made the changes or been able to make the impact in their life. And honestly, working with those girls, you know what it did for me? It made me want to be better for God, and it made me want to be better for them, you know? And when we look at our kids, we should want to be better for them. I don't want my children, they're not going to have to go through what I went through, but I want them to know the full word at a young age, to grow up in the word of God, not just to be church kids. I want my kids to know the power of the gospel. I want my kids to not be confused about what they believe, because if we give them the right framework, then anything that comes their way, any philosophy, any ideology, any lie, they're going to be able to stand on truth. With such a perception, a heavenly perception, a wise, discerning heart. Let's pass that on to our children. Amen? There's so much change that our lives can make. There's such an impact that you and I can make on this generation. And I want to encourage us, listen, let's not just sit by the wayside and just wait for somebody else to do it. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's definitely not the school system's job. Hello. Hello. Discipline starts in the home. Amen. It doesn't start with the schools. We don't just reinforce what they're teaching at school. No. We make sure that we set the base and foundation at home. Amen. We're consistent, intentional at home. And then when they go to school, they know how to act. They know how to be. Listen, we can't just, you know, pawn it off on anybody else. It's our responsibility to make a change in this generation. You know, we want to see a youth ministry blow up and explode. You know how many teenagers, you can think teenagers, oh, they're just disinterested. Man, those teens, every time I look at them, they're rolling their eyes. But teens are notorious for not showing you what's really going on. Acting one way, but feeling a whole different way. They act like they don't want your love and attention, but they want it. Matter of fact, they need it. They act one way, but they feel a whole different way. And we need more than ever in this church. It's time for us to rise up and start imparting into these youth. Start doing things with them. Look at the world looks so attractive, but we got to show them how attractive. It's not faking the funk. Real deal. Serving God is the best life of all time. It is the best thing, the best decision I could have ever made. Serving God is fun. Serving God is good. We don't got to look like the world. We don't got to entice them with pizza parties. Hello, somebody. You entice them with fun, you got to keep them with fun. But you entice them with the word of God, and we keep them with the word of God. You entice them with true love and concern for their soul, and we will keep them because of the relationships that are built. There's such a need for young men in this house. I know men that don't have their dads. And some of you men, you're able to take them fishing, to teach them a trade. You're able to love on them. You're able to help them. Some of these young men need that guidance. They need someone to teach them a skill or just have a hangout day. Teach them something you know that they don't know. They're not going to get it from anywhere else. There's children in our church, precious children that don't have mothers. Mothers are out there. And some in other situations. But these children need women to nurture them, to love them, to teach them things that only a woman could teach them. Hello. Like, you know, some of those basic things, lotion, all those basic things, and bathing, and right? Some of those things. Come on, moms. This is real, and it's all around us. It's all around us. And I want to ask our church to be sensitive like never before. These are only three things we talked about. Teaching them their calling, that they have a purpose. Having conviction in our lives so that we don't, you know, so that we can also teach them to have conviction. And having character, not just being a character, but having godly character. These are difference makers. These impress upon our children truth. And I want to encourage us as a church to take notice of who's around you. Take notice of what's around. You might be the one to say, you know, I really, gosh, you know, I want that too. I want to be mentored. I want to be discipled. Just speak up. There's people in this house that would love to impart in you, that would love. There's men and women sitting waiting, actively, I'm sure, using their gifts, but that could be a blessing into your life. And some of you think, well, what do I have to give? I just want to say this once again. You have something to give. Women, you can teach girls how to cook. You can teach them how to dress modestly. You can teach them how to conduct themselves. We could teach them so many beautiful things that only a mom or a woman could teach them. Amen. These are missing elements in our society. Our culture is so inundated with lies, and everybody looks alike. From New York to Japan to Berlin, why do they all look alike? The clothes and the styles. Maybe they might be behind one season or the other. Why, though? Because of social media. Everybody's easily influenced. Everybody looks alike. Be an original. I mean, we can be in the world, but we don't have to, you know, conform to all their everything. Come on, somebody. We have to be different. I want my boys. I know some kids that are pretty bold for Jesus, and I desire for my boys, but not only my boys, for this children's church ministry, for your kids, I desire for them to have a bold, just passion about Jesus, not like a you know, something where they're forceful, but where they stand. If a teacher rises up and tries to tell them anything other than truth, speak about evolution or some lie, that they would boldly say, "Can I talk to you? I wanted to share some truth with you." Take them aside respectably and be bold and not be confused. Hey, mom, I would want my boys to know the difference between a truth and a lie. And the only way to know the difference is if we begin to start that passion in our own lives and in theirs to not only know this Bible, not like logically know it, but to live the Word of God. Live the Word of God. Parents, they got to see us different. They have to see, the world has to see us different. We can't look like everybody else. And I'm not just talking about dress. I'm talking about, what about our demeanor? Sometimes Christians, we need to have a little joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, he will strengthen me in my time of need. Listen, he's the God of my tight place. When I got my back up against the wall, he's still my God. Count it all joy when you go through trials of many kinds. Amen. We need to inform our faith that we are saved and set free. We need to go throughout our day with joy. Everybody has problems. I know that in this house, I don't even know everyone's situations, but I know your heart goes through things. But I tell you, we have a blessed assurance in Jesus, and it's real deal. If you just hold on to God, hold on to him, get deeper, get some people to pray for you when you go through things. We need more godly representations. And listen, you're the one. You're his chosen vessel. You're the one. Why not you? It's absolutely you. God's calling you. I remember when the Lord spoke to my life, and it's in the book of Isaiah, and he says, we looked around, and we looked for someone to go. And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And you know, I memorized that scripture from when I was a young Christian. And I want us, as you know, us to interpret that same desire to be able to say, you know, who, if we say, who will go, who will reach out, say, here am I, send me. Listen, God will qualify He'll qualify you. He'll help you. He'll help us figure out how to reach them. But we gotta be willing. We gotta be willing. If we can all stand. Listen, church, I just want to inspire you this morning. I want to inspire us to not go out business as usual for the rest of the day, but let's begin to impress this word upon our hearts, and let's begin to impress truth in love on our children. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to say a simple prayer. I want to ask the mothers to come up. If you're a mom, if you could just come up. And if we could just, we want to pray for you this morning. The scripture I opened with is Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, after that, the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. And another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That's heavy. That after Moses and Joshua, a whole generation knew nothing of the testimony, nothing of the deliverance from slavery, nothing of the mighty exploits with Joshua. They didn't know anything about it, and they didn't know their God. Moms, let's be intentional. Let's be intentional to pass on to our babies and impress upon them love. It's never too late. It's never too late. We want to surrender them to Jesus all the days of their lives and not try to control them with rules. Just surrender them to God. And moms, I just wanted to call you up this morning because moms go through a lot of things. Moms go through so many things. And congregation, I just want to ask you to pray for the moms and let the Lord begin to guide your heart. You know, I really wanted to get like Purple Heart medals and present them to all of you, you know, a fashion of those, because